game. This game is called Finish the Verse.
Mm-hmm.
So, God so loved the
world.
Go and make disciples of
all nations.
You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness, but he is patient with you, not desiring
anyone to perish,
but all to come to repentance. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from Yeah, that's the gist of it. That's right. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. That's the one we read, right? Revelation 7. What is the common theme in these verses?
Everybody.
God so loved the world. Not God so loved the Jews. God doesn't say, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, period. Mm-hmm. The witness goes beyond that. Now, that verse is Acts 1:8. And I told you earlier that Acts 1:8 is kind of like an overview of the whole book of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so in Acts chapters 2 through 7, we've seen the witness go to Jerusalem. In chapter 8, we've seen the witness go to Judea and Samaria. And then Luke introduces the idea of the witness going to the ends of the earth, starting in chapter 9, because that's the conversion of Saul. And Saul is the guy who's going to be doing that. And then in chapter 10, Peter takes the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentile Roman centurion. It's starting to do that. And then in chapter 11, the church in Antioch forms. And the church in Antioch is beginning to actually witness to people in Antioch who are Gentiles. They're not Jews. Chapter 12 goes back to Jerusalem, and we get Herod's persecution and Peter's escape from prison. Today we begin chapter 13, and we're going back to Antioch. So chapter 12 was kind of an interruption, so to speak. It's just that while this stuff is going on in Antioch, this stuff is going on in Jerusalem. That's what chapter 12 is doing. Luke has taken us back into Jerusalem, letting us know that this is going on in Jerusalem at the same time. And so chapter 13 flows most naturally after chapter 11. Like if chapter 12 wasn't there, it's just continuing the story of chapter 11. So the church, here's chapter 11 now. The church in Antioch is reaching out to Gentiles in the city of Antioch. The Jerusalem church hears about it, and they send Barnabas to check it out. Barnabas goes and he checks it out, and he loves what he sees so much that he winds up staying there. And then he says, you know what? I know just the person for this kind of work. And he goes and finds Saul and says, Saul, you got to come to Antioch and see what's going on in Antioch. Come. And so Saul comes to Antioch. That's where we are. Chapter 13. I'm going to read the first three verses. That's all we're going to cover today, is Acts 13, 1, 2, and 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Okay, let's kind of walk through this. Let's just, verse 1 only. What do you see here in verse 1?
In Antakya,
yep.
There are many prophets and teachers.
Okay, yes, that's right. We got prophets and teachers there.
One of them's real interesting. He's a lifelong friend of Herod.
That's right.
What?
That's right.
That'd be like the lifelong friend of the Komani. I mean,
yeah, kind of like, yeah.
Yeah.
Like being a friend of Khomeini, yeah, or a friend of
Herod's friend?
You know, Xi Jinping, or a friend of. Yeah.
And yet he's right. Respected enough to be considered in the list of prophets and teachers. I'm assuming that's what this comma.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, he's a leader in the church in Antioch.
Wow. And Herod didn't fry him for that?
Herod may not know, for all we know.
Well, maybe, yeah. I would think the word would get out, but maybe not.
Yeah. That's right. And that lifelong friend, the word there, it means something like childhood friend, or so he may have been a friend. He grew up in the court with Herod when they were boys. So how much connection they have now, who knows? But they grew up together as friends, him and Herod the Tetrarch. And this Herod the Tetrarch is Herod Antipas. So I told you there are three Herods. There's Herod the Great, who murdered the babies in Bethlehem when Jesus was born. There's Herod Antipas, who cut off John the Baptist's head. Different Herod from Herod the Great. He is Herod the Great's youngest son. And then there's Herod Agrippa, who is Herod the Great's grandson. And he's the Herod in Acts who puts Peter in prison. So there are three different Herods. This is Herod Antipas that was the lifelong friend of Manaen, or they were childhood friends at least.
So this guy would be about what? He'd be an older man.
He would be. Herod Antipas died in 39 BC AD. And so Herod Manaen is about the same age as Herod Antipas would have been. So he's an older man. He's probably, I don't know how old he is, 60s maybe? Something like that.
Okay. And so he's the father, he's the friend of the father of the current Herod.
That is the current Herod's uncle.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, well, then he wouldn't know him that well. Okay, yeah. Okay.
The current Herod's father was murdered by Herod the Great.
That's right. Okay.
Because Herod the Great was such a great guy, right? That's why he got his name.
Peter, Catherine, Ivan, they're all terrible people, but they're great on him. I don't know.
Yeah. So we've got prophets and teachers, and we've got a bunch of names.
This happened after 10 years after the Jesus?
This is in the 40s.
Yes.
A.D.
A.D., yes.
After Jesus is crucified 30 to 33 A.D. So we're maybe 10 to 15 years later.
Yeah.
Yeah, we're 10 to 15 years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus at this point. Okay, what are prophets and teachers?
Well, prophets are people who speak what God has spoken to them.
Yes.
It doesn't necessarily mean about things in the future, just
that's right.
God speaks.
That's right. They're speaking forth God's word. to the people. Okay? And what are teachers?
Teach the word.
People who teach the word.
Yeah.
Yeah. The difference between a prophet, because they're both teaching, they're both proclaiming something from God to the people. The difference between them really has to do more with how formal it is. Teachers are, it's much, much more official, formal thing. Prophets are more spontaneous, more, it just kind of, it comes out. Yeah, it's not necessarily an official, formal thing with the prophets. It's just something that God said for you to say to the people, and they say it to the people. Okay, the names actually tell us stuff about this church. You get Barnabas. We already know Barnabas. We've met him before. He was a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Now he's a leader in the church in Antioch. We get Simeon. And Simeon has another name, Niger. Do you know what the word Niger means?
Black.
Black. It means black. What does that probably tell you about this man? That's his nickname. He's probably black. This is probably a black man. Okay, so understand that. You've got a black man as a leader in the church in Antioch. He probably is Jewish because the name Simeon is a Jewish name.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking. And then you have a Cyrenian.
And then you have Lucius. Lucius is a Roman name. It's not a Hebrew name. This guy's probably a Roman. And he's from Cyrene. Cyrene is west of Egypt on the Mediterranean coast. Think of modern-day Libya. No, Cyrene is on. It's in Africa.
Okay.
So think of modern day Libya. That's roughly where he's from. And he's a Roman,
okay.
Most likely. Based on his name, we're guessing, based on his name, he's a Roman.
Did Rome have control of that area?
Yes, okay. It did. It had control of the entire north coast, just about the entire north coast. Actually, the entire north coast of the Mediterranean, Africa. African
so he
coast.
Could have been Roman, or he could have been Cyrenian that they wanted to suck up to the Romans.
Possible, yes. You're right. But he's not likely Jewish. And then we get Manaen, who was probably Jewish. He's a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. He's probably wealthy, just based on that fact. He, you know.
At least has been.
That's right. Okay, now put all these people, and then you get Saul. The Pharisee.
They're still calling him Saul.
He's still Saul here. That's right. The Pharisee. Okay, now put all that together in one church. These are the leaders of the church. This is a pretty diverse church. Okay, let's look at verses 2 and 3. What do you see in verses 2 and 3? Okay, they're worshiping. Okay, and they're fasting. Okay. Yeah, they're worshiping, they're fasting, they're praying.
And even when God speaks, they're still fasting and praying to confirm it.
Okay, yeah. Okay, and then what happens?
They put their hand on Barnabas,
yep.
And Paulus, and they want to go somewhere else, Cyprus.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. That's where they're going to go, ultimately, when we get to verse 4. And so, the Holy Spirit, while they're worshiping and fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit speaks. And the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.
So the question is, had he already called them to this work, and he was just, and it was now time to go?
Uh-huh.
Or is this the call now?
We don't know.
Oh, thought you might.
No.
That's what I asked.
I mean, you could read it either way.
That's what I was wondering.
But there is a specific call.
Oh, yeah.
For Barnabas and Saul. And so what is the work that God calls Barnabas and Saul to? I mean, it, you don't see it in here, but if you know the rest of the book, you know what that work is.
Proclaim the gospel.
Proclaim the gospel where?
Everywhere.
To the Gentiles.
Okay, yeah. Specifically to the Gentiles, and they're going to be going throughout the Mediterranean world.
Paul already knew this because of how Jesus told him when he saved him.
That's right. So you're right. In that sense, Paul has this calling already.
So the question is, does Barnabas, but you know, okay. All right. Sorry. It just hit me that.
Yeah. Okay, now up to this point in Acts, the spread of the gospel has primarily been a result of persecution. The church gets persecuted and flees. And as the church flees the persecution, it goes to new places. And when it gets to those new places, the gospel starts going in these new places because it's in the people. The spread of the gospel has... It's not what God's people set out to do. It just happened. That's how the gospel has been spreading so far. It's just kind of been spontaneous. It's been what has just the way it worked. It hasn't been the result of a plan. Up to this point, the spread of the gospel has been a result of individuals who are here and there taking the gospel where they go. It has not been a result of an entire church coming together and sending people out intentionally. Mm-hmm. That hasn't happened yet. But here in Antioch, all this changes. Now the Holy Spirit is speaking to an entire church to make an intentional plan to send missionaries to the world. This is the first ever cross-cultural missions plan from a church. Prior to this, that did not exist. You know, today churches have missionaries and mission plans and whatnot. It's a fairly common thing. But it began here, in the church in Antioch. And Barnabas and Saul are the first ever cross-cultural missionaries sent out by a church. And so that's what's going on in these verses. And so I wanted first just for us to get a good feel for what's happening in the verses. Let's just kind of talk now about what this means for you and me. Well, first, God speaks to a church that seeks Him. You should see that in these verses. Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord. Verse 2, while they are fasting. And the pronoun is... The pronoun is they. The pronoun is plural. This isn't one person. This is probably at least the leadership team and perhaps the entire church. They is kind of ambiguous there as to whether it's just the leaders or everybody, but it doesn't have to mean every single person in the church. But at a minimum, it includes those leaders in verse 1. There's something about what Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And you see that here. And these leaders are seeking God, so much so that they're actually fasting to seek God. And yes, fasting is a New Testament practice. And sometimes Christians think, oh, well, fasting is an Old Testament thing, and we're in the New Testament now. You know, New Covenant surpasses Old Covenant. We don't need to do that. Some time ago, I was talking with a pastor, actually, who about fasting. And he was of the opinion that New Testament Christians don't have to fast because, well, they don't have to, yes, but that they don't. That fasting's legalistic. And he said to me, Paul never taught about fasting. And I said, true, but he practiced it.
Yeah.
In fact, he practiced it along with the entire leadership team of the Church of Antioch. And so I don't know what your views are of fasting, but you need to be open to the idea that God might call you to fast. God uses fasting to draw his people closer to him. And he uses fasting to speak to his people. And so, and some pretty significant New Testament men, like Barnabas and Paul, intentionally practiced it. And so you need to be open to the idea. It's not, Christian fasting is not like Muslim fasting. In Muslim fasting, it's mandatory, it's required, it's part of the good works you do to get to heaven. New Testament fasting is not that way. It's not like everybody is required to fast a certain amount of time, and it's more between you and the Lord. Or in this instance, this is a corporate fast. You know, the church is fasting together, and because God has spoken to them. And so it's a discipline that's part of drawing near to God and seeking God. It is also something that, how will I put it? It's something that gives you practice in denying self. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and come follow me. Self-denial actually is a biblical concept. It's not legalistic self-denial whereby we're saved by denying ourselves. It's actually something that is a result of your faith. And fasting gives you practice in it so that when God gets down to like the real things that really matter, you've had a little experience. God speaks when we seek. Here the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So many people want God's direction, but they don't want to seek him. They want God to speak, but they don't want to pursue God. They want all of the benefits without any of the effort. They may want to live their lives in accordance with God's ways, but they don't really want God himself. When people tell me that they want God's guidance, and people tell me this all the time, I they come and ask for direction about this issue or that issue, or guidance on this or guidance on that, and what do you think is God's will about A, B, or C? And people come all the time and ask me such questions. And when I pray for them, I pray for them to seek God's face. Because if they're serious about wanting direction, then they need to be serious about seeking God. Because to just want to know what God wants me to do without wanting God himself is just messed up. And frankly, that's how God works. You want his direction? Well, seek him. I've shared with you guys last week. Actually, we should have prayed about this. I didn't think about this, about the evening service, which I'm going to announce later for announcements.
Pray about it whenever you announced it.
What's that?
I figured we'd pray about it whenever you talked about it later.
Yeah, I actually meant to bring it up, and I just didn't. I forgot. But I shared with you last week about that, and I do believe God's told me to take that step. And we'll announce that with announcements, and we'll talk about it. But that direction began with prayer. And it didn't begin with prayer about an evening service. That actually was the last thing on my mind. I wasn't really thinking about that. It was actually more prayer about God and in the church. And if you want God's direction for something, you have to seek God, not just direction. You worship him. That's the verb here. Worship him. You pray. You see that in here. And you may have to fast. You see that in here too. You do that. You pursue him. He seeks you. Or he speaks to you. And so that's the first thing I want to say is God speaks to the people who seek him. Next thing from this text. God wants the church to intentionally reach the nations. That's the work that he's called Saul and Barnabas to here. Here in Antioch, the idea of missions comes from who?
God.
That's right. It's the Holy Spirit who says, this isn't like their idea. This came directly from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, when the Holy Spirit spoke, he may have spoke through one of those prophets. It's not like, you know, God, that's how God usually works. And the Holy Spirit has a plan. And that plan involves, we know, Barnabas and Saul. They're part of that plan. And the plan involves a work to which he has called them, which implies that there's something that he's called them to. That's part of the plan that the Holy Spirit has for them. And the plan involves, we know from reading beyond, going to the nations. And so God wants the church in Antioch to send two of its leaders to spread the gospel to people who have never heard it. This is a plan from God. And this is intentional. This isn't like accidental missions. This is, we are intentionally going to try and reach people who have never heard the gospel. And so missions is not something you do as an afterthought. Oh, by the way, this seems like a good idea. Missions is not something that accidentally happens. Missions is something that the church must decide to invest in and do. And so God wants us to intentionally invest our time, our money, our people into reaching the nations. And it can be expensive. And I'm not talking money necessarily. It can be financially, but I'm thinking of other things. It's a sacrifice for a church. Think of Antioch. The church in Antioch had to send out two of its best leaders. Do you think that losing Barnabas and Saul impacted that leadership team?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, of course it did. Sometimes you have to let go of your best men and be willing to send them out and say, man, I sure would like to have these men here. They've been such a great help for this church and so on, but God's calling them over there, and they need to go over there. And yes, that's going to hurt here, but we trust God for that. The purpose of a church is not to acquire people just to hold on to them. That's not why a church exists. Barnabas and Saul, they come to the Antioch church in chapter 11, and in chapter 13, they get sent out of the Antioch church. They sort of flow through the church. And so, then, when you come to church, you should not come to a church just to be fed, and to be fed, and to be fed, and to be fed, and to be fed. If all you do in church is get fed, you get spiritually fat and lazy. The purpose of getting fed is to draw you near to God and to help you better serve His kingdom. That's the whole point of being fed. Being fed's a good thing. I mean, you want to eat. But the purpose of it is something else. There's something bigger than just getting fed. And you are not here on earth just to come to church and get fat. You are here to know God and to support the advancement of His kingdom. And different people support that advancement in different ways. Barnabas and Saul get sent out. Simeon and Lucius and Manaen don't. They stay in Antioch. And they help lead the church that supports Barnabas and Saul, who are being sent out. And then there are the everyday people in the church of Antioch that provide support and prayer and encouragement and, you know, whatnot to Barnabas and Saul, who have been sent out. And then that's just the church of Antioch. Now look at the team that gets sent out. You have Barnabas and you have Saul. And if you just kind of think of what kind of men they are and what kind of giftings they have, they're very different men. And they're going to serve different roles. They're not going to do the same things when they are sent out. Saul is a spiritual entrepreneur. That guy starts things everywhere he goes. He goes and he starts a new work, and he stays there long enough to get it established, and he moves on, and he starts another new work and gets it established, and he moves on. And that's just how God built him. He's an entrepreneur. He's going to take the lead in starting churches. Barnabas is an encourager and a shepherd. He has very different gifts and skills than Paul does. And he's going to shepherd men, and he's going to build them into leaders, as he has done with Saul. See, Barnabas is actually the guy probably most responsible for building Saul up into the man that he's going to be in sending him out. He's the one who brought him to Jerusalem, and then he went and got him and brought him to Antioch, and he knows Saul. So everybody in Antioch has a role to play in the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that's going to be true here as well. You have a role to play. And you all may play different roles. You may not have the same role. But the purpose of your role is to serve the kingdom of God, and not just your own interests. We exist for Him, not for us. And God has got something bigger for you and for me than just our own interests. And so find that role in serving His kingdom. You find, when you do that, what you find is your purpose. And whatever that role is going to stretch you. It's not going to be easy. Because God doesn't call us just to do easy stuff. It will involve sacrifice. It will involve taking up your cross, dying to self. The leaders of the church in Antioch understand that. You know, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul. Okay, well, put your name in there. Set apart for me, Hondi and Leah, for the work to which I have called them. Set apart for me, David and Laura, or Metron and Miriam, or Leanne and Mike, or Ethan and Dede, or set us apart for the work to which God has called us. That's what God wants with us, to be set apart for Him. That's what the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me. That's a special thing, to be set apart for God. It means we belong to God. It means we exist for God. It means we are to live for God. It means we serve God. It means He is in charge of you and me. It means He is the whole point. God is the point of why you're here. So if you're to be set apart for God, what does that look like? How do you contribute to God's mission, to God's kingdom? And it's going to involve, first, seeking God and getting to know Him, not just seeking the mission. Seek God and get to know Him. The mission will follow. If you seek God, the mission will follow. And so, verse 2, I'm going to ask us to do this now, to pray, that God would set us apart for Himself, set apart Barnabas and Paul for me, the Holy Spirit says, so that He would set us apart for Him and for the work to which He has called us. We're set apart for two things there, for God Himself and for the work to which He's called us. And so what I would like to do is just close in prayer. I'm just going to kind of open it up for you to pray as God puts on your heart. But pray for those two things, that God would set you apart for Him and for the work to which He has called.